1, 2, 3, testing, 1, 2, 3. Come on. Okay. Welcome to our bootleg basement church. Where we can't afford chairs. No, I'm kidding. So we have chairs, but because I'm a clown, they're in the back of my storage unit. And we just didn't plan for it, okay? Next week we will have chairs, I promise. And then the week after that, we'll be moved in. So that will be all okay. My name's Adam. I am the pastor here at Skyline Church. A couple announcements before we get going here, before we get into God's Word. The first is this. Just to set the expectation, unless like you can't see out of your windows because of snow, we're having church, okay? You live in Colorado, this is how we roll. Like, it should be every, like, 6 years where there's a snowpocalypse where we won't have church, just to set the expectation, okay? Second thing is, Joni and I move in next week, so we'll move in Wednesday, and we're going to need help. So anyone who's available to help with that, the actual move day will be Saturday, so if anyone's free to help unload a truck nearby, it's about 7 minutes that way. Would love for your help for that. And then eventually, when it's reasonable enough, we'll meet in that basement, which is a little bigger than this one. But the vibe here is nice, right? Let's give it up for Paul. And I think Emily helped with this too. Paul in the house, the boys. The little string light vibe going on. Sick. We got some of our new equipment going. The Paul setup, it's so sweet. I'm excited. okay, I think that's it. Think that is it. A week from, well, one other thing. A week from today, we'll meet here again, and it'll be worship and prayer. It'll be worship and prayer, maybe a little bit from a text. The main reason for that is because I'm going to be moving in all week, and so would love to not prepare a normal sermon, but it'll be here, worship and prayer morning. Would love to see you guys, 10 a.m. All right, so this one time, I was living in L.A. I was in my early 20s. My brother was living in Santa Barbara. He was going to school there, and I wanted to go visit him, but I also wanted to visit my cousin who was in Santa Barbara. And the reason is because he's a big golfer, and I was getting into golf. I was terrible at it, but I loved it. It was relaxing. It was fun. It's always sunny in L.A., so you can always go out. And I called him. I was like, hey, I'm going to visit my brother. I'd love to come and golf with you. And he's like, oh, I'm a member at a really sweet country club here. It's called the Valley Club of Montecito. I was like, oh. It sounded like it should be whispered, the Valley Club of Montecito. And he was like, you can come up here and we'll golf. I'll get you in because I'm a member. And I was like, cannot wait. Cannot wait. Let's see. It was a super exclusive club. The wait list was like forever to get in. And then after you waited past the list, the amount of money that you had to pay to get into this, like, was, I didn't even know this was a thing. The amount of money people pay to get into golf clubs. And so I got to golf. It was designed by this legendary golf course designer named Alistair McKenzie. And it was so, I mean, you get there, the dress to be a member at this club, you had to wear certain things. He was like, I walked up, he's like, I'm going to have to buy you a polo from the golf store because you just have to look a certain way. I was like, okay, sick. Get guys in the sweet polo, put it on. He's like, you can't have your phone out. Unless it's an emergency. I was like, okay, see, I'm dumb. I'll leave my phone in my pocket. You got it. Walking around, they've got all these like little stations across the course as we golfed it together. To be a member there was, I mean, the things that you had to do was a lot, which you had to wear, the money you had to pay. They would even get annoyed when celebrities would come. Like, annoyed. Like, I remember this one time this famous quarterback showed up, and all the locals, part of the golf club, were like, drawn all this attention. What's that guy do? Who invited him? They were annoyed. Like, this is how exclusive this membership was, okay? And it was really fun. I got to golf it one day. And I've never been invited back again, okay? Here's the idea. We're talking about this idea of membership. We're just talking about it in society a little bit, membership. And when I say membership, I just mean belonging. Membership means belonging, okay? That's what I mean when I say membership. Sometimes, what characterizes membership is just what you believe. Hey, you can be a part of this club if you believe the same things. I'm a Democrat because blah, blah. I'm a Republican because blah, blah. I'm a Green Party because I'm interesting, okay? Whatever it is. It's whatever set of beliefs that you've got, right? Maybe you're part of the WWF. And by WWF, I, of course, mean the World Wildlife Foundation, okay? My grandma was a member of the WWF. She would give money to the WWF, and she's got her house filled with different animal things because she loved preservation. It was a set of beliefs that identified them. That was what made you a member of that. Sometimes it's a group of people. Sometimes it's a goal that unifies you. At the Valley Club of Montecito, you could go and never interact with anyone. People did, but you didn't have to. It wasn't necessarily built around a community of people, although that was available to you, right? You didn't have to. There's degrees of seriousness with different types of membership, right? Like you could, Luke could sign up for a paleo food meetup group today, show up, not like it, and never show up again, right? There's a very light degree of seriousness availability to go to that, right? And then you have something as much as that golf club where you have to pay an obscene amount of money, wait forever, and that really filters out people who are really serious, right? You got degrees of seriousness. You've got degrees of time frame. Maybe you're in college. You're a part of a sorority and a frat. And you technically can be a part of those things after college, but like the degree to which you're a part of it's completely different, right? It's just not the same. Maybe when you retire, you become, I don't know why. I think it was because Joni had a business that served older adults. But like AARP, the American Associated Retired People, thinks I'm like a member. And they send me mail, like, all the time. Like, I'm a retired person. It's really strange. That is for a certain season of life, right? You can't just join AARP because you're looking for it. All right? Degree of seriousness, degrees of time frame, seasons of life. Why bring this up? The reason that I'm bringing this up is because for Christians, the most important membership, the most important belonging that we have is the church. The most important thing that we belong to is the church. Think about it. It's not temporal. It's not temporary. It's eternal. Think about the degree of seriousness that it is for us. It's the most significant thing we're a part of in our life. We have a shared goal that's to make disciples. It's eternal. It's not just a set of principles and beliefs. We do have that in common. But it's also a people we belong to. The people part isn't optional. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means assembly. Literally in the word, it means community. By definition, it's a shared group of people, not just a shared set of principles, but a shared group of people. And church, the members belong to one another. So it's worth asking, where should church fit into your life? How should it fit into your life? If you're a Christian, where should church fit into your life? And look, if you're exploring Christianity, if you're here to exploring Christianity, it's important because this is one of the most significant things about following Jesus. This is one of the most important things that happens. You don't just get saved into an isolated individualism. You get saved into a family. And so if you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus, this is one of the most important implications for you to consider. One of the most important implications. So the text we're going to be in, which I think addresses this beautifully, is Matthew 16. Okay, if you guys want to turn with me to Matthew 16, I'm in the ESV, and we're going to do verses 15 through 19. Matthew 16, 15 through 19 in the ESV says this. Well, actually, let me give you the context first. So the context, the background is Jesus has been doing his thing for a while now. The disciples have been following him. And Jesus challenges the disciples. He's like, hey, who do people say that I am? Who am I? Look at this little interaction, starting with verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Okay? So, the first thing that we're going to talk about here is this really, really important fact that it's Jesus that establishes the church, okay? Look at the flow of the verses here. Jesus asks them, who do you guys say that I am? Then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we've talked about this before, but for Peter to say you are the Christ, I mean, we use this phrase, Jesus Christ. We use it all the time in society. Some people use it as a swear word. We see it all over the Bible. We use it in the way that we talk about Jesus Christ, right? But the word Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. So anytime you see Jesus Christ, think Jesus Messiah. Okay? It's just the Greek translation of it. And that phrase, that idea of Messiah is like pregnant with all kinds of meaning from the Old Testament. Okay? In the Old Testament, the Messiah was the Savior who would come and deliver Israel from their sins. It's the king, the word literally means anointed one. The one chosen of God to deliver God's people and restore all things. So this idea of the Messiah that would come, for Peter to look at Jesus and be like, you're the Christ, he's saying you're the Messiah. This one that the Old Testament talks about all the time, you're the guy. Which is so significant. Anytime you see Jesus Christ, think Jesus Messiah, the one who was spoken of to come and make all things right. Okay? And then he says this other piece. The Son of the Living God. we might need a different plan with the pitter-patter. Verse 16, the Son of the Living God. Jesus. So this shows Jesus' unique relationship to God, right? Peter is saying, you're different. You're the Son of God himself, which is also to imply divine. Jesus says, or Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, and you're the Son of God himself. Now, the reason this matters so much is think about the authority that this carries. For Peter to be like, yep, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, well, then what he says has a lot of bearing on our life, right? If he is the Messiah, if he is the Son of God, then what he does in his leadership, if we follow Jesus, has a lot of bearing on our life. He has authority. He's come to rule the people with love and justice as the Old Testament said he would. Okay? He's the creator, we're the creation. He's in charge, he's leading the way. Okay? And then Jesus affirms this in verse 17. He says, my Father in heaven has revealed this truth to you. Some of us have been going through Mark recently. A lot of you will remember the moment where Jesus gets baptized and this voice booms from heaven. This is my son. Later in the book, where they go up onto the mountain and Jesus is what's called transfigured. He all of a sudden bursts into a bright light, whiteness that is brighter than anything on earth, which is to say, he's not from earth. Okay? And then another voice booms from heaven. This is my son. Listen to him. Okay? Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus says, yeah, Peter, what does he say exactly in verse 16? He says, oh, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter, this was divinely revealed to you. This was divinely revealed to you. Okay, so we got the authority set up here. Okay, so what's Jesus about to say now? Well, then he tells Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Well, what's going on here? Well, you kind of have to see what's happening in the Greek, because it's a pun. Jesus was a punny guy, all right? If you think you're above puns, remember the Son of God wasn't, all right? Jesus literally makes a pun. This is the pun that he makes, ready? He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and the Greek word for Peter is, I think it's Petros. You are Petros, and then the Greek word for rock is Petra. You are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. He's talking to Peter. All the language here is singular. It's not plural. He's talking directly to Peter. On you, Peter, I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church. Now, side note on this is one of the most hotly debated passages for the last like 1500 years. The reason is because this is one of the main texts the Catholics build a theology of the Pope on. They say, see, look, Peter, he's the rock. He's the guy. He's the first Pope. And then this is why we have popes after this. Now, long story short, without getting super far into this, it's really clear that Jesus is not creating a new office called Pope, which is why they didn't have that office for hundreds of years until the Catholics made it. And the reason we see in the rest of the New Testament that Peter doesn't become a pope, he gets rebuked by Paul. He's got a lot of influence, and he's got the authority of the other apostles. He writes a couple books of the Bible, not even most. He submits to the authority of the Jerusalem Council. He doesn't become this random new office, but Jesus is saying to him right here, on you, and so sometimes it's debated, like, well, when he says on this rock, is the rock Peter, or is the rock his statement, you are the Christ, right? Well, if you run with the pun, dude, he's talking about Peter. I mean, it's really the most clear way to understand it. And so he's saying, on you, Peter, I will build my church. But the funny thing is, two chapters later, he says this about the whole local church, all the disciples that are following him. He uses the same language, bound and loose. He uses the exact same language, and he extends it to the church. He's building his church on the initial disciples, on the leaders, on the apostles, right? So, I digress. I had to make that comment. The thing that I actually want you guys to see here is not that. The thing that I want you to see here is there's only two places in the New Testament where Jesus uses the word church. This is the first one. This is the moment where Jesus explains, really begins to establish the church. On this rock, I will build my church. On you, Peter, I will build my church. Two chapters later, my church, my local church, will be established. Who creates the church? Jesus does. There was no church until Jesus created it. An assembly of people who call in his name and follow him. Jesus establishes the church. The word means assembly. It means called out ones. God's people who follow him. Verse 18, I will build my church, he says, and of course he does. And it spreads across the world to the point where now, here we are in this basement, worshiping him. Because Jesus has continued to build his church, both himself and through people. Okay? This is a massive implication. The fact that Jesus created the church, remember, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God, then he creates the church. You see the flow of logic that Matthew wants us to see here? He has the authority to do this. He is God. He does it. And now we have the church. And so here's the thing about this. Like, a lot of these examples we talked about at the beginning with membership and with belonging, a lot of that's voluntary, right? Most of it is. Most of the memberships that you're going to have in your life are voluntary. But if you become a Christian, membership in the church is not voluntary. Okay, what I mean by that is, when Jesus saves you, he saves you into a family. And there's two senses of this the Bible uses. The universal church, which is the way he uses the word here. And, as we'll see, the local church, which is the way he uses it two chapters later. In one time he uses it in the universal sense. The other time he uses it in the local sense. Okay, being a part of the church, if you're a Christian, there's no Google form to sign up. You become a part of the church when you become a Christian. Now, the extent to which you walk in that varies, okay? Especially in today's day and age, especially in a lot of Western civilizations still where you're not, there's some persecution maybe for being a Christian, but not like in other societies, right? Where you don't have that. There's a lot of people who kind of have one foot in, one foot out. If we were to go to the underground church in China, it's clear who belongs to the church because there's such a massive social cost, such a massive potential consequence that no one's there. Why would you fake it? There's no benefit, right? And so for us as Christians, it's not voluntary. Jesus makes us a part of the church. If you're a Christian, a Christian, somebody who follows Christ, somebody who follows the Messiah, then you're a part of the church. You're a part of the church. You belong to his church. And as Jonathan Lehman, he wrote a great book about church, this idea of church membership, which we so need in our modern society that hates commitment and hates, loves to wait for the next best thing. Jonathan Lehman has this quote that says, if you're a Christian, you're not a part of the church. That person is either self-deceived or they just need to repent because they're not walking in line with God's design for them, right? They're not walking in line with God's design for them. And if you're a Christian, I just want you to take a minute to just ponder the fact that the church will endure into eternity. We believe this. The people that we see here who follow Jesus, you're going to see them in eternity. That's the significance. I mean, the length of time of this life compared to the next life that Jesus promises, a recreated heavens and earth, not a weird, floaty, spiritual thing, physical, recreated heavens and earth. That's what the resurrection is, okay? With people that love Jesus into eternity. I want you to think about that. Membership to the church means belonging to the church. To which you might say, okay, I see that Jesus established the church. I see that he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Okay. But what does that mean for like my day-to-day life? I'm glad you asked. Here's my second kind of point here. The next most important thing that we need to realize is that he expects us to express that as a part of the local church. Okay? We could go to that Matthew 18 section where he kind of talks about what it means to be a part of the local church, but I actually want to go just a little scenic route to Romans 16, 1 through 5 really quick. And here, one of the important things to realize is that all the New Testament usages of the word church, two-thirds of them are the local sense. Most of them are the local sense, not the universal sense the way Jesus uses it in our text. But Romans 16, 1 through 5, I love because it's just such a mundane life, picture of life in the local church. Look at what he says here, Romans 16, 1 through 5. This is Paul at the end of his letter giving some commendations. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant, or deaconess, of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Kind of wild to be preaching that in somebody's house. The local church is the natural expression of this. He gives kind of three things here, right? First is Phoebe, who is a part of a specific church at Cenchreae. And Paul's like, yo, greet her. She's coming from the church in Cenchreae. That's what she's a servant there. She might even be part of the official office of deacon that gets later described in the New Testament. She might be a deaconess there. Second thing that shows up is Prisca and Aquila. Paul's like, yo, not only do I give thanks for these people, but all the Gentile churches know them really well. All these churches that Paul is characterizing as Gentile churches, churches that are made up mostly of people that aren't Jews, right? And then he says, and also the church that meets in their house. This is the normal expression of being a part, being a member, belonging to the church. It means belonging to a local church, like with all these examples here in Romans 16. And most of the examples of the usage in the New Testament. There is no place that you're going to find in the New Testament where you have somebody who follows Jesus and is like not a part of a local church. It just was not a category for them. I mean, if you think about all the different things that the Bible commands us to do, hey, love one another. Hey, speak the truth in love to one another. Hey, encourage one another, correct one another. I mean, where are you going to do that? Like, how could you possibly do that without a local expression of the church to do that in, right? When it says, be in the light, be vulnerable with one another. With who? With the people that are your church. That's with who. It's so presumed upon all over the New Testament. At different times, they count the number of people there, the number of people that get saved that belong to this church. I mean, it's so clear the discrete nature of each local church. Hey, this church in Cenchreae. Hey, these churches of the Gentiles. Hey, this church that meets, you know the church that meets in Prisca and Aquila's house? Yes, we know, because there's local expressions of the church, right? And this is where Jesus expects most of this to play out. Now, so when we're talking about practically what it means to be a member of the church, we are all members of the global church, such that if we were to go to a house church in India, we could find believers there and have so much in common with them immediately, right? But they don't know you. You don't know them. The people that you know you are the ones here in your local church. They're the ones that you're accountable to and who you hold to account, right? And so the local church is such a central piece to understanding what this means. And Jonathan Lehman, another quote from him, I love this quote. Listen to what he says. Church membership, in other words, is all about a church taking specific responsibility for you and you for a church. Here's the full quote from earlier, the earlier one I shared. How should we respond to the person who claims to belong to the body of Christ universally, but never actually joins a body of Christ on earth? We should say the person is self-deceived and should repent, right? And you see this a lot in our just obsessively individualistic society. You see this all the time. My spirituality, my faith is my own, and I exercise it privately between me and God. Look, there might be some spiritualities that teach that. Okay, I get why you would follow that then. But let's be clear. Christianity teaches the exact opposite. The word church literally means called out ones. It literally means assembly. It is communal by nature, and Jesus made it. And he made it for you, man. He made it for his glory and for you. The highest actualization of your life is going to be in this context. Some of the best things in your life. It's a gift from Jesus to you. I mean, this is one of the most attractive things about the Christian faith, is the degree of commitment to one another, the mutual support, the mutual care in suffering, the mutual accountability, the mutual generosity, the mutual serving. You serve and you be served, okay? All this happens in the local church. being a part of the local church is assumed everywhere in the New Testament. And so, at Skyline, this is why in the next, I hope, in the next couple months here, we'll establish a formalized membership. What do I mean by that? Well, this is literally just a process where you can raise your hand and be like, hey, this is my church. I belong to them, and they belong to me. I'm accountable to them, and they're accountable to me. I'm living this life of following Jesus with them. It's a process whereby you raise your hand and be like, this is my church, right? Now, I belong here. I understand that Jesus created this for me. So we'll have an agreement that spells out, hey, this is the biblical vision for church. This is what Jesus is calling us to step into. Do you realize this? This is what it means, right? A little agreement to read through. And then we're going to sign the agreement. And you might say, whoa, are you a cult? You're making me sign something, dude? Okay, it's hilarious the number of times I've had people freak out about signing a church membership agreement. And, you know, to some extent, I understand it. To another extent, I don't. Dude, like, I just signed up for car insurance and house insurance, and I signed to it. I literally went to a coffee shop, bought a croissant, and had to sign. Okay? What's more important in your life, your croissants or the family of God? All right? And look, like, in our society, in our culture, signing just means commitment. Sometimes it means legal commitment. Other times it means a more informal, personal commitment that you make yourself. This is just what we do, dude, in our society. And so one of the things that we're going to do is just have a membership agreement that we agree to. Because that's what, like, again, if we were in a different context, we probably wouldn't need that. If you're in an underground church in Iran, probably don't need that. Because you know who's in and who's out. But here, you don't know that. Because, I mean, think about this. Within 15 minutes of here, in a car, 2 hours if you're biking, okay? Within 15 minutes of here, there's probably 100 churches you could drive to. How on earth are you going to say, before God, before your family of faith, and before yourself, how on earth are you going to resist the tractor beam of culture that says, no, don't commit. Dude, what if something better comes along? Like, yeah, you like that worship. You don't like the preaching. Sorry, guys. But, you know, you like the people. You like the worship. I mean, but what if you get all three somewhere? Dude, Christianity is much better as a convenience store than it is as a commitment. I mean, this is the tractor beam of our culture. This is what it's telling us to do. If you have this many options, the buffet of churches, and Denver doesn't have a lot of churches comparatively, but within 15 minutes, there's a lot that you can drive to, right? If we have this on the table for us, how on earth are we going to live into Jesus' design for the church without being serious about this is my church? Sometimes they call me out on stuff. Other times it's all fun and games. Other times, we go through the Bible together. Sometimes, I'm suffering and they support me. All the stuff that we see in the New Testament designed for the church. How are you going to do that unless you commit? The answer is, you won't. And this is one of the unique temptations of our context. And to be honest, sometimes I see churches that don't have membership, like a membership process, to like actualize the Bible's design for being a part of belonging to a local church. And I'm just like, half the stuff in there, you could just like if somebody tries to confront you about your sin, but you're like, you're a part of this church, but oh, not now. I mean, the second people start talking to me about something that I don't want to talk about, oh, see ya. I mean, it's so easy to do that unless you've committed, right? And, you know, the lie of our time and our culture is that less commitment, the better. I mean, think about how many amazing things come from long-term, long-suffering commitment. The growth of your intellect came the long suffering of homework and school, that grind. If you got a specific skill that you're really good at, woodworking or a musician or coding or design, whatever it is, like that came from hours and commitment and time spent to something. Your best relationships, your ride or die, you can't make old friends. It takes time. They don't just show up. It's long-term commitment. A spouse, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, the richness of life comes through long-term commitment, okay? Yeah, there's a bunch of stuff that is great at the shallow phase, but a lot of times it needs to advance beyond that. Am I right? And so with church, this is as important, especially when we look at Jesus' design, right? Especially when we look at Jesus' design. And so, I, you know, honestly, I kind of love when I get objections about membership. Like, I love it. Oh, what, you want to sign something? Or what do you mean membership? That sounds shady. Are you some kind of cult? I actually love those opportunities, because if somebody is saying that to me, it means that they don't see how good it can be. They haven't tasted and seen yet how amazing life can be in God's design for the church. The thing that Jesus established, that he calls us, invites us, gifts us, right? And so I get excited anytime somebody's like, well, hang on, what do you mean? Well, what I mean is something way better than apparently you ever experienced. A commitment to a people who are also committed to you. And look, does the Bible, if you ask me, well, does the Bible say that you need to have formal membership? No, I mean, you're not going to find a text that's like, you need to be a member. It's assumed everywhere. And so this is just us, how in our time, helping clarify that, helping fight against the lie of the culture, right? And so, okay, so we have two main things so far. Jesus established the church and brings his people into it. The main expression of this is the local church, although the universal church is also a thing. And here's the last thing that has to do with the church's delegated authority from Jesus, the leadership. Okay, let's go back to that Matthew text, Matthew 16. The last couple verses here that we didn't talk about yet. 19. This is what, remember, this is Jesus talking to Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus says to Peter. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about? Well, if you look, I mean, between Isaiah 22, which is a potential reference here, what it means is, it's authority. It's charge, right? And if you think about keys and what they do, like that's authority of entrance and coming into something. Like if somebody's got the keys to something, then they can come in. Like we're about to move into this house. If we give Emily a house key, or if it's going to be a smart house, so hopefully she can tell Siri to open the door and it'll open, okay? Lord willing, please, Jesus. Okay? That means she's got authority to come in. And it's the same thing here. When Jesus tells Peter, you got the keys to heaven, dude. When he says this to him, he's talking about the authority to declare who's in and who's out. This idea of entrance. He has the authority, okay? So, which is why, and then again, two chapters later, he gives this to all the disciples, to the local church. He extends it to everyone. I want you to see, it doesn't just end with Peter, okay? And so this is really important, because it's like, if you're a part of a church, what you said is, I follow Jesus, and I'm a part of this community, right? I'm an ambassador, a representative of God in the world. Now, you start to act a fool, you start to sin, as we all do, it's the church's responsibility to come to you and bring correction. By the way, that's also your responsibility when you see it in the church. Leaders, lay people, a lot of you guys have been a part of churches where leaders have had to be removed because they haven't been faithful. And they need to repent. Same thing, some of you guys have been a part of churches where just a normal member has refused to turn from sin, and they take the steps that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 18. They still refuse, and so, as Jesus commands, they get removed from the church with the hope that they'll eventually come back, of course. But they need to see that their life is not in step with the king they claim to follow. And so Jesus' delegated authority to Peter here is saying, I'm giving you the authority to say who's in and who's out. You see this further in the second half of 19. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or will be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. So for Peter and the local church, this means the authority to exercise discipline over people's conduct, leaders and congregants. We're all subject to this delegated authority that Jesus gives the church. Okay? And the crazy thing is what Jesus is saying is that whatever you decide here on earth as a church, as leaders, if you look in Matthew 18, if somebody has to be confronted from sin, it starts off one-on-one. If they refuse, moves to a couple-on-one. If they refuse, moves to the leaders of the church. It always is a whole church process, right? What Jesus is saying, whatever you decide with that, heaven will honor. Same thing here as there. Whatever you do here in the local church on earth with the authority I've given to you, heaven will honor. Which is nuts. It's nuts that Jesus delegates that kind of authority to us. He's the head of the church. He's the king of the church. He's the head of the body. And he gives us that authority. Whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Okay? So back to Lehman's quote. Church membership is you taking responsibility for a church and a local church taking responsibility for you. Can you see how there's no like version of the Christian life where you're a lone wolf? Like super clearly. There is no version of that, right? And that doesn't mean like, hey, you move to a new town or something happens with your church. That doesn't mean like you don't deserve some time to find the right. Of course you do, right? But let's be clear, like you need to find a local church and commit to it and serve it and be served. Be generous and be having people be generous to you, right? This is the beautiful design that Jesus has intended for you, for your blessing. It's one of the best parts in life, okay? One of the best parts in life. The church is not just this mall of spiritual goods and services, a convenience store, right? It's a people. That's what belonging is in the local church. That's what, it's not the country club, yo. You can use your phone here. It's okay. It's belonging to a people. It's belonging to a people. This is one of the best parts of the gospel. The word that means good news. What's the good news? That Jesus came to earth to save sinners, to pay for sin so that you wouldn't have to reconcile you home, right? And one of the best parts about this good news is that he saves you into a family, a group of people that you just ride or die with. I mean, what news for a culture so segmented, so fractured by technology, the single family home, car culture, screens? I mean, the research that has come out now about the degree of isolation that we have, it has never been seen in civilization. The amount to which you're less around people than in previous centuries. It has never happened before. And the results are coming in from it. What news then that for people that follow Jesus, they get brought in and saved into a family of people to do life with that don't just peace out when the going gets tough, that won't ignore the stupid things you do, that will celebrate with you when life is amazing, right? That you also get to speak into. I mean, this is some of the best, it's one of the most attractive things about our faith. A few months ago, I was talking to a young gal and who was coming to Jesus, and she was like, I just couldn't get over the way the Christians treated each other, the way that their lives were together, and then the way that they were treating me. That was like what was most compelling to her. So let's reject the weak consumer alternative that culture gives us and step into the richness of Jesus' design. You know, when Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church. You know, I don't know why I thought this, but forever I just assumed that that meant like, hey, hell, when it comes against us, our spiritual force, the spiritual enemy, when it comes against us, we'll be able to stand firm. I don't know, I just assumed that. But if somebody pointed this out to me the other day, if you look at this, the gates of hell, this is the enemy's stronghold, the enemy's place of authority, and its gates won't prevail against the church. So who's on the defensive and who's on the attack there? It's not them against us. It's us against them. I don't know why I never saw this before. Somebody pointed out, I was like, oh, that's embarrassing that I never realized that. And so the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, guys. Jesus' people. And it's the Lord that leads it, right? How awesome is that? And it's a part of the church that happens. It's the church that does that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the snow. Jesus, thank you for saving us to a people. Thank you for the life that you offer following you. Thank you for the church. Jesus, let us experience the fullness of what you have intended. The richness of life. Let us experience it the way that you have promised, the way that you have planned. Jesus, help us to resist our own flesh to isolate. Oh, we know the temptation to pull away, to have you 1 foot in, 1 foot out. to just be Christmas and Easter. Jesus, help us to resist our flesh with that, our temptation with that. We know that you are just perfectly trustworthy. Let us follow you into where you're leading us. We love you so much. We don't take you for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to invite Paul up here. Oh, he's up. I'm going to invite Paul to stand exactly where he is. And play. Yep.
If anyone's driving a black Nissan with Texas plates, our neighbors just came over and asked it to be moved. I don't know if that's more or less. But.
That's
amazing. We'll see you in a few, Logan.
A little bit or something. I don't know. But I mean, maybe just
purposely parking off the block. Right?
Thank you.
See you in a few. Better than getting towed. Thanks, Luke. Okay, so before we take communion here, and actually,